Good morning, Mayflower.
Good morning.
Oh, if I had 20 minutes, I'd just go around and say hi to every one of you. I've had that opportunity with a few of you, and I've had that opportunity with most of the choir. But welcome to worship. The announcements will come just a little bit later. Wow. Yeah. We haven't skipped a beat, folks. We haven't skipped a beat. In fact, it's only one letter difference, right? If it go by phonetics. Well, it's gloomy outside in Lansing today, not only because of the rain.
Yeah.
12 men on the field. I'll tell you what, we could use, you know, all the extras in this game that we would never turn anybody away from 12 men, but that was an exciting game, and it didn't go our way, did it? Well, that's why, part of the reason anyway, that you're here for worship. Worship helps lift the gloomy spirits. So choir, are you ready to lift spirits in a little bit? I know you are. That means I have to do the same. We begin today with about 3 or 4 weeks where you will have an opportunity to donate for hurricane relief. It has been devastating in the Bahamas. And we usually, and will again this year, use the services of the Salvation Army, which has a lot of history here with Mayflower. I actually went to a breakfast this week, and on the table, everybody's table, is a little Salvation Army bell. I thought that was pretty cool. So I went representing you to kind of rally the troops for bell ringing, which happens a little later in the season, and some of the efforts for donation. And so for the next 2 or 3 weeks, if you didn't remember it today and would like to donate, it's the way we do it, Salvation Army. They've got everybody there ready to go. They're already there. And as you know, what a tremendous need there is. Another thing, beginning next week, you'll have an opportunity to read through a letter that our leadership team here at Mayflower has written, like a lot of churches have, our concern for all the gun violence. So we are writing a letter, and you are free to peruse it to all of our U.S. representatives in Lansing, including our two senators, and also to Senator McConnell. So that will be available to you next week, and so you can see why it is sometimes we pray, but we sometimes need to go beyond that and do something. How about the picnic this week? If you've never been to the Fuller's Picnic, you're missing it, folks. And you might have an opportunity to see 90-year-old people go down a zip line. And if you're 90 and have never done it, it'd be a great opportunity. And I feel bad because I can't be there, but somebody has to take videos of whoever it is. Barb, you've never been on your own zip line.
Uh-uh.
So the challenge is, I will personally reward anybody that can get Barb to go on her own zip line, okay? Just remember that. If you bring me back a picture of that happening, you shall be rewarded. Oh, I was going to make a joke, but I don't think I should. But I am going to ask you, Barb, tell us who Sal Potter was, if you would. I didn't give you a heads up on this, but I know you know her.
Sally Potter is a woman who has done a lot of community work here around Lansing, and she does a lot of it through music, and she organizes Midwinter Sings, and she's part of the 10-pound fiddle, helping to organize the people that go to that, that perform at that, but she is also a economics teacher, and she is so good at that because this is what she does in her organizational with her organizational skills too. She also happens to be Candy Bywater's neighbor, lives right across the street from her over here, and for 12 years she taught at Williamston, and then last year she came to Waverly High School, and she is such a dynamic individual, and she is always. I had a few teachers like her, and they stuck with me and had a lot of impact in my life. And I know she's impacting the students over at Waverly. Waverly is just next door to us. I think we can think of them as in our neighborhood, really. And so she has asked, she didn't ask me to ask you. I'm asking you, reaching out to you to see if you have anything, office supplies, notebooks, backpacks, pencils. This is the kind of person she is. She'll take used things and have them available for her students that cannot afford to use them. And she uses everything up every year, but she has them available to kids who need them. So if you find it in your hearts and in your house, or if you just want to go out and buy a couple of spiral notebooks and bring them into the office, anything is welcome over there. I haven't even let her know we're doing this yet. It's going to be a surprise. But it doesn't have to be a surprise for you.
Just like I didn't let you know you were doing this.
That's right.
It's not going to be called Lunch and Learn. There would be some leftover food available from our normal time. So it's going to be called the Adult Education Series. Begins October 6th after church. And the beginning study will be, who wrote the Bible? Who? Beginning with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And guess what? Those Gospels were not written by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as is with common understanding. Who wrote those books? We're going to find out. And we'll do a lot more with that. Men's Fellowship, I'm going to say October 5th, but that will be confirmed. I believe we're going to meet in a restaurant nearby, but we have to secure some space so we can have a little privacy. And we'll let you know more details on that. Ina, it said Ina on the flowers, but the flowers must have more significance for this day. All right. Beautiful flowers in honor and memory. Thank you, Ina. Ah, there you go. Take a good look at those sunflowers. Thanks for working in the Saturday Supper last night. We served nearly 100 people. Great start. Well,
we have leftovers.
We have leftovers. If you'd like to purchase some leftovers, that's good. How much chicken you got left? I will be going to Mexico this week, folks. I would appreciate your prayers as I go and take a spray gun with me and painting about 130 gallons of paint a new fine arts building. Somebody said to me this week, when are you going to take some of us down there? I perked up and said, I better come up with something. So some of you, if you're inclined, and some of you have been inclined, we're going to make it more specific about an opportunity for us, some of you, to go down to Juarez, Mexico, where I have been on mission trip. This will be my 10th week down there, but not since I began Mayflower. It was when I was down there. I got a little notation. I was driving the bus to church on Sunday morning, and Lorraine put in a text and said, "CC, senor, you are new minister." That was a moment. There are many moments in worship. Let's begin.
Please join me in the call to worship this morning, excerpts from the Good News Bible. The Lord looks down from heaven at us humans to see if there are any who are wise, who will worship him. The Lord says, "My people are stupid. They don't know me. They have all gone wrong. They are all equally bad. None of them does what is right, not a single one." I looked at the earth. It was a barren waste. At the sky, there was no light. How happy the people of Israel will be when the Lord makes them prosperous again.
Would you stand, please, those that can?
Please join me in the opening prayer this morning. O Lord, our Lord, we've come today to worship our Creator. We have heard of your power, your majesty, and your holiness, but we've come for a different reason. It is because of your love, your mercy, and your forgiveness that motivates us today. We are happy to know that you have, at times, changed your mind from fury to friendliness and from fierce anger to agape love. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Please be seated.
On page 61 in the Old Testament of the Pew Bible, You will find today's first reading, Exodus chapter 32, verses 7 through 14. The Lord said to Moses, "Go down at once. Your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have acted perversely. They have been quick to turn aside from the way that I commanded them. They have cast for themselves an image of a calf, and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it, and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" The Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, how stiff-necked they are. Now let me alone, so that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and of you I will make a great nation." But Moses implored the Lord, his God, and said, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'It was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your fierce wrath, change your mind, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, how you swore to them by your own self, saying to them, 'I will multiply your descendants like the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised, I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.' And the Lord changed his mind about the disaster that he planned to bring to his people." Those who have ears to hear, let them hear.
Thank you.
On page 162 in the New Testament of the Bible, you will find today's second reading, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. I am grateful to Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he judged me faithful and appointed me to his service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a man of violence. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But for that very reason I receive mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display the most patience, making me an example to those who would come to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Those who have ears, let them hear.
That scripture sounds like a hymn, does it not? It sounds like one we've sung relatively recently. That's because Barb works very hard, at taking the lectionary readings that I give her, try to give her well in advance. I've got some more to give her, but hopefully you'll understand how we try to make this service integrated in terms of the theme. I'm looking at people who I know are givers because of who you are, not because of how much you put in the offering plate, and I don't know that, and I should not know that, but I know you as givers. You've given to me, you've given to others, you give to the needs as they come up. So here's one more reason to keep giving, folks. We have a lot of hopes and dreams for the future of our church. Keep up the good work. We'll ask the ushers to come forward.
The doxology we sing together. Would you stand? It's number 563 in the hymnal. Please be seated.
Sometimes when I bought a little microphone, if I
just push the right button, there we go. You'll see this in your bulletin. Just another reminder today that that's something that you can take home with you and use as a prayer list to include in many of your other prayers. So we're always keeping these folks in mind, also aware that they're unspoken or uncommunicated prayers. That is always the case. And so we take an opportunity during our pastoral prayer to stop, and you can mention a first name of one or more people that you would like to lift up to God in prayer today. And of course, the Lord's Prayer, we share together every Sunday using the words debts and debtors. Let us pray. Lord, we come back to you again this morning in worship, needing that lift upon our spirits. So we ask that you would continue to lift us as we sing praises, as we simply contemplate, as we read Scripture, as we hear it shared, as we hear music performed, and in the quietness of our hearts. Speak to us, Lord. Help us to remember the needs that are before us in this world, many of which we pray about the biggest headlines. But sometimes, Lord, prayer is more personal than that, and I thank you for the love and care and support of this congregation, even as I venture off on a mission trip to Mexico this week. And I thank you for the prayers of this congregation. And Lord, speak to us at the point of our personal needs and those that are personally close to us. I ask today for traveling mercies for my sister and brother-in-law who are traveling in Nigeria as missionaries to a very dangerous city of Jos. Bring your protection to them as they share your word with those who are in great need. Now, Lord, thank you that we have an opportunity to share our needs, especially those that are upon our minds just now. Lord, the names just mentioned are people that we care about. And you know each one of them, and you know us. And so in a very personal way, we ask that you would answer our prayers, even as you have listened to our prayers. And then, Lord, we pray together, collectively, in a very meaningful way, because it is you who has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
On page 59 in the New Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find today's gospel reading, Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that was lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Thanks be to God.
Sun is shining out there. Good time to pray. Let's do so. Lord, as you always do, help me out here with your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Billy Joel, do you know him? Most of you do. Thought maybe the choir would know. Popularized a song that perpetuates a common myth about women, that they frequently change their mind. You remember that song? In fact, the song is all about two different sides to women. She can kill with a smile. She can wound with her eyes. You remember this one? I can't sing it. She can ruin your faith with her casual lies. And she only reveals what she wants you to see. She hides like a child, but she's always a woman to me. The chorus or something later in the song goes, "Oh, she takes care of herself. She can wait if she wants. She's ahead of her time. Oh, and she never gives out and never gives in. She just changes her mind." This seems quite sexist to me, but it was and remains a very popular song. Even most of you have heard this song, right? And trust me, Billy Joel does a pretty good job with it. And it depicts not only two sides of a woman, but all of humanity. And did you catch it in the two of the songs that we sang today? Immortal, Invisible, talks about the unchangeableness of God. And yet in the other song, we talked about this personal, or the writer talks about the personal relationship we have with God who leads us, where it's different every day. Where are we going? How is God leading us? And so it's not just women or men or humanity. Believe it or not, there are two sides to God in the context of biblical narrative. Most of us, I think, would have a view of God that we've been taught that God never changes, period. God is perfect, immutable, fixed, unbending, and unyielding. And if we have been taught that as children, sometimes it's hard to get away from that. Many scriptures support that very idea. Malachi 3 and verse 6 states that God simply does not change. Psalm 102 verse 27 says about God that God always remains the same. You remain the same and your years will never end, says the psalmist. In Hebrews, the New Testament, chapter 6, we are reminded that God wants to make God's unchanging nature very clear to us. And finally, in James, every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. So what do we do with the scripture here where we hear very directly, and there are other places that it happens. If you've ever read the story of Jonah, God changed God's mind. But does this contradict the narrative that God never changes? Perhaps, or perhaps not. Now, I could delve into theological arguments about the nature and character of God. And so in preparation for this sermon, I went to one of my books in my library, and it's called Systematic Theology. It's about 1,100 pages. And I looked for the section on the character and nature of God, and there were 197 pages, just a little too long for Sunday morning sermon. 197 pages on the character and nature of God theologically. It's a deep subject. So the problem with dealing with a passage like this, the one that was read from the Old Testament in Exodus, is that if we've already made up our minds about the nature of God, it will negatively affect our ability to understand something we might have not considered before. So it doesn't really concern me, even as pastor teacher, nor would I want to engage in the dialogue about God's foreknowledge. That's always the question. If God knows something in advance, then why even pray? And when Moses was talking to God up there on the mountain, when God changed God's mind, did God know what was going to happen? I'm comfortable with the fact that maybe God didn't. That might totally contradict someone's idea of God, but what God knew ahead of time doesn't concern me when it comes to this narrative. Moses disappeared onto the mountain and was gone for 40 days, and no one seemed to know where he was and when he was going to return, and they got antsy. I was gone for 2 weeks. Did you get antsy? Well, actually, if you did, it kind of makes me feel good. Moses had a brother, Aaron, in Moses' absence in the first part of this passage that was not read, that decided to give people their wish when Moses went away, and then they said, you know, we don't know where the presence of God is, and so we've got to make a God. And so Aaron kind of went along with the people, had them take off. Can you imagine everybody taking off their gold earrings and anything gold they had? And then they must have had a fire there, and they melted it all down. And somebody was a sculptor, and they came up with a golden calf. And even the best scholars can't exactly tell us why exactly the image of a calf. But that's the narrative we had, and that became their God. It gave them comfort and security, or so they thought. They could see God, they could touch God, they could feel God. And there's a lot of security in that, isn't it? If we could just reach out and see. And it's in all of our minds that if we could just know where God is. One of my tour guide friends in Seattle, who was a very smart gentleman and an atheist, he and I got into some interesting discussions a few times, and he said, if God is real, why did he run off and hide? And I looked at him and I said, Daniel, that's a pretty good question. And that question comes in passages like this. But then in a scene shift, in a conversation between Moses and God, Moses discovered that God had heard about the decision and the Israelites made down there at the base of the mountain. And then we are told that God became very angry, very angry. In other narratives of Scripture, God's anger and wrath would have meant the end for Aaron and all those people who traded their faith for an idol. So what can we learn about the nature of God from this story? Well, let me say something and repeat something I've said before that might be hard to understand, but this story helps us to understand it, that the God that they thought they knew became a calf, and to them that became their understanding of God. And sometimes we all, including myself, have idols that become our God. I'll tell you what my wife might say is mine. I spend a little part of every day going through a website on my smartphone called cars.com. I just love to look at cars, and Deanna's always afraid that I'm going to get another one. I've held on to that pretty long out there. It's got 57,000 miles on it. But let's come back to the reality that faith is a mystery. Idolatry is certainty. Faith is a mystery. Idolatry is certainty. So if we put our faith in material things, as we know, there is just temporal certainty. And it gives us a certain amount of comfort. But the dynamic and essence of faith is always a mystery. Now, having said that, it doesn't preclude miracles, sacred moments, answers to our prayers, and yet it is always a mystery, and that is faith. So our understanding of God is not God. Secondly, God is personal. Apparently, God has feelings. Have you ever thought of God in that way before, that God has feelings? We read in the scripture that God is sometimes sorry for something that God did. And sometimes we are told in Scripture that God repented. Did you ever think that God needed to repent? God obviously gets angry, and sometimes God expresses regret in terms of what God did earlier. And this doesn't fit with what most of us have been taught about God. It doesn't harmonize necessarily with some of what we read in other passages. But when we approach scriptural passages, what we try to do is take the passage by itself and make sense out of it without bringing everything that we think we know to come into this particular text. But I like the fact that God is a personal God. Another thing I think we can learn is that God listens. We prayed this morning. You mentioned names. Is God listening? This was not an atheist in a foxhole situation where someone was ready to make a deal with God to save themselves from certain death. God relented on behalf of the people of God, whom God loved, after listening to Moses. This is an interesting story. God had a right to be angry after everything God had done for them, brought them out of a life of slavery, gave them food and shelter on a daily basis, instructions, help, a comforting presence, and a promise of a new place to settle and live. So let's see if we can identify with God here. After everything you do for your children, your adult children sometimes, and they grumble and complain when they can't have more from you, do you ever get angry? I do, sometimes, if I admit it. Oh, I don't really get angry with my sons. They do pretty good by me. In fact, they go camping with me, so how could I criticize that? But you know what I mean. Maybe that was more when they were between the ages of about 15 and 22, I'll just say. But I think many of us can identify with God's feelings, whether it's family members or friends or neighbors. Look, I've done this and this and this for you, and now you treat me like this? But here, in the conversation between God and Moses, there is a brand new narrative that is established, which makes it possible for you and you and I to have a loving relationship with a personal God. Another attribute of God that I learned from this story is that God negotiates. Probably not in the way we think. You know, if you've really kind of deliberately done wrong and then say, now, Lord, I want you to bail me out, maybe that's not what we're really talking about here. But up to this point in Scripture, the pattern which had been established was something like this. Creation, command, sin, judgment, and then a new covenant. You remember in the very first chapters of Genesis, or I'll tell you if you don't remember, that God got pretty tired and said God was sorry for creating people. And so, at least as we read it, God wiped everybody off the face of the earth save Noah and his family. But here is the new narrative. After command and instruction, then sin, then comes dialogue and negotiation before a new covenant is established. Dialogue and negotiation. A whole new narrative, lucky for us. And then finally, this kind of speaks to me. People need a spiritual leader and an advocate. As a pastor, I can't help but put myself in Moses' shoes. Now, make no mistake, I'm no Moses, but I can identify with him. In some sense, Moses took a big risk to say, God, I have something to tell you, and you better not do this. He was fierce in his insistence that God would change not only God's mind, but God's heart. I wonder what would have happened to those people, as wrong as they might have been, had not Moses advocated on their behalf. Well, are you happy to know that I don't have to advocate before God on the basis of your wrongdoing? That's not how I would advocate for this congregation. You know, that's not how I roll or we roll. But I admit that sometimes when during the week, like this last week, when I often do, and I find a time to walk into this sanctuary all by myself, I do offer prayers on behalf of all of you, as well as my hopes and dreams for this church. And part of the reason is because I know that you offer prayers for me. I pray that God would repay all of you for your hard work, for all the time, energy, and money you have poured into the life and ministry of this church, including this building, even when the future looked pretty bleak. I pray that God would honor your faithfulness and perseverance by granting blessing and increase. Now, I admit something here. I have big dreams for this church, Mayflower Congregational Church, not so I can look good, although I admit that I would rather look good than bad, but my sentiments reflect the words found in our New Testament reading today, whereby the assumed writer Paul says to the young minister Timothy, he has judged me faithful enough to be appointed to his service. I haven't told you all my dreams for this church. If I did, you might think I was crazy. I will tell you one. This has to do with a very temporal thing. I would like to turn this sanctuary around someday for several reasons. A more natural entry into the rear of our church than the front. Handicapped access into the social hall without having to go outside. And finally, so you could see that beautiful stained glass window that we in the choir and I get to look at every Sunday from my vantage point. I hope you have some hopes and dreams for this church, and not mainly just for our building. Finally, what I learn about the nature of God in this passage is that God is in the business of redemption. Even when we break covenant, even when we do wrong and sin, it seems to me that God is not only trustworthy, a listener, a negotiator, and with a personality, but God will do anything to find just one sheep that is lost. God is in the business of changing lives, offering redemption, grace, and mercy. And God keeps the bargain, I believe. In the bargain, we may not always get what we want from God, but I believe we will always get what we need, whatever that is. That's why I do what I do. That's why you do what you do. And that's why we do what we do. May it be so, always and forever. Amen.
Thank you.
as a benediction, aren't you glad that God has a way to change God's mind? Thank God for that, for each one of us. So, go in the peace and knowledge that God leads and goes with you. God is faithful, and God will give what we need. Amen. Join with us to sing, please. All right, folks, put a little faith into action with your right hand or both arms, wherever you deem appropriate.